and to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we worked through that, and we talked about living out our days and finding a pattern and eating the Scripture and eating better and relationships and our work. And then we got into this idea that we need to begin to listen to what God has to say and listen. And then for us to be able to listen, we have to be able to get quiet and be in solitude with Him. And then today, there's this idea that we have to get ourselves to a place where we can actually be quiet, into a place of solitude. We can change the order and the pace of our life. So in that idea, in that vein, I have a question for you. Do you think the Amish struggle with this idea of pace of life? Anybody know who the Amish are? You know, the little buggies in Ohio and Pennsylvania still wear the weird-looking clothes. I guess it wasn't weird for them, but different for us. Well, there's a passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes, and you can actually turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, but there's a passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes 23 through 29, and I've read it, and I've read it in the Message version of the Bible, and I want to read it to you from that version. And then we'll work with this idea of how we can worry about our pace of life. It says, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 23 through 29, this is King Solomon kind of talking about what he's found and what he's realized. And it's a little bit of it's funny too, I think. So it says, I tested everything in my search for wisdom. I set out to be wise, but it was beyond me, far beyond me, and deep, oh so deep. Does anyone ever find it? I concentrated with all my might, studying and exploring and seeking wisdom, the meaning of life. I also wanted to identify evil and stupidity, foolishness and craziness. One discovery, a woman can be a bitter pill to swallow, full of seductive scheming and grasping. So one thing he learned is women can be bitter. All right, good for him. The lucky escape her, the undiscerning get caught. At least this is my experience. What I, the quester, have pieced together as I've tried to make sense of life. But the wisdom I've looked for, I haven't found. I didn't find one man or woman in 1,000 worth my while. Yet I did spot one ray of light in this murk. God made men and women true and upright. And then he goes on to say, we are the ones who've made a mess of things. The one glimpse that he found in all of life is that God made us to be people who follow after Him and be upright and righteous. We can be that way if we follow after God. But it isn't God who messes things up. It is us. He realizes that we're the ones that mess things up. So back to my question. If men are the ones who mess things up, do you think a people group like the Amish can mess things up? I would think so. Actually, our heritage, this church's heritage, maybe you didn't grow up in this church, you've never been brethren before, but our heritage is very similar to the Amish. If you go back to the 1800s, we wore simple clothing. We took a vow of passivity and passivity, that's a word, right? We did not fight in wars. We took a very similar stance as the Amish, but over time we progressed and they stayed very similar. But in my travels back to Ohio, I saw a few things that I saw that they kind of deviated. Now, their understanding of technology is that you don't have power, electricity. And their thought is the line that brings electricity to your house, right, the little line that just like out here, the power grid, that is bringing evil into your home, right? That is where the evil comes from. And then it attaches to your home and then therefore desecrates your home. But, lucky for them, some of them, now there's a bunch of different orders of Amish. They're like denominations. They have 1,000 different orders. Some of them believe, though, you can have a cell phone. Because there's no line that comes into your house with a cell phone. Interesting, right? They believe that they need to make their own goods. They produce. Yes, ma'am.
How do they charge it?
It's a great question. I have no earthly idea. I have no idea how they charge it, but I know that some of them have them. They'll use power tools as long as it's not on their property. If you have them come over to your house and work on it, and you got a power saw sitting there, and they bust out their regular one, their handheld one, they'll throw that sucker down and pick up the handle and cut right away because it's not their power. It's yours. So therefore, it's okay because it's not bringing evil into their home, only into your home. So they're okay with that. There are hitching posts. I'm not exaggerating. There are hitching posts at the Walmart in Ohio. You go up there and they tie off their buggies and go into Walmart. We're driving down the road. Beth and I are driving down the road, and there's a dude in his little Amish buggy with his daughters eating Cheetos. And I thought that was just a hilarious picture of you got there doing your own thing, you and working the ground, growing your own grain, but Cheetos are okay. You know, it's just an odd. So there even a group of people who believe they're pulling themselves away from society. Not all the Amish. Some of the Amish are still true to what they believe. But they can begin to mess things up. Because it's not a God thing that makes things up. It's a human thing. And they're just as human as you and I are. They may still speak a lot of German or whatever language that their family speaks, but they still are Americans who live here and are just as susceptible to what's going on around them as you and I are. Our own heritage. If you go back and read old minutes from the brethren back in the long time ago, there's actually debates in these minutes over what color shirts the men can wear. Who cares if it's blue or black? But if it's red, whoa, 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 you're inviting something in that shouldn't be. Just interesting thoughts that people begin to bring into their understanding of what it means to chase after God. So for us as people, how do we begin to make a place for ourselves to begin to hear what God has to say to us? We have to find places of solitude, and we have to begin to change the pace of our life. Because if we don't, I think we will just be susceptible to everything that's going on around us. And if you don't already have times of solitude, there's things fighting against you to keep you from being able to find those moments. And some of those things are good. Some of those things, there's nothing absolutely wrong with them at all. But they still keep you from finding a place and a moment to be quiet with God. So if you look in your scriptures in Luke chapter 10, there's a moment in Jesus' life and his ministry that I think that we can begin to draw some meaning from in this area. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. So Jesus has been moving around the countryside, teaching and calling disciples to himself, sending disciples out, and having an interaction with the disciples and teaching and healing people. This has been going on in Jesus' ministry for a little while now. And he comes to a place where he meets these two women. It says, verse 38, chapter 10. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha." Now, is it almost like your parent calling you by your whole name? Right? He says Martha's name twice. I mean, in the Greek writings, they don't have... You know, to make emphasis, they say things twice and three times. So he's saying Martha, Martha for a reason, to get her attention. Martha, Martha. Stephen Leon Cole, you know, get your attention. The Lord answered. By the way, his middle name is Leon, if you didn't know that. Unfortunately, I said that out loud. The Lord answered, "You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So now what was Martha doing? Martha was doing what any of us would do. I mean, if I were to call you up today and tell you that I was coming over to your house, what would you start doing? Cleaning. If you called me and said you were coming over to my house, I'd probably tell you to wait. I got a lot of work to do. If I called you today and told you the governor of California was coming over, you'd probably laugh, right. But I mean, you still want to meet him, right? I mean, he's the governator, right? I mean, it'd be cool to say, hey, the governor was at my house. You'd freak out a little bit. You're like, I got to do some things. I got to prepare some stuff. What room can I shut off where nobody can walk in? And I cram everything into that room. Everything. I mean, you're just taking down stuff that you normally don't even worry about. You start throwing them around. You start moving things around. Then, of course, you got to prepare a meal. Do you buy it or do you actually cook it? Do you hope your cooking is good enough to meet the standard of whatever the standard might be? Or do you go out and actually buy it and pretend like you cooked it? Oh yeah, I slaved over that for hours. Well, that's what Martha's doing, right? She meets the rabbi, the teacher. And of course, in their culture, there's lots of rabbis and lots of teachers, but this one's different. This rabbi's different. He's going around healing people. This is a different kind of teacher that's been around for a while. And so she's excited about him coming over. And of course, she then begins to prepare what is customary. She cleans and cooks and gets things ready and gets the meal. And it's not just Jesus, right? I mean, he's got at least 12 other guys with him. There's not just one guy coming. It's like 13 guys are coming. And they're all coming. And you have to get all of that ready and prepare a meal and get all that stuff ready. So she's not worried about bad things. It's not like she's a drug dealer. She has to go hide all her paraphernalia in the back of the house or a gun runner. You know, anything. She's not doing those kinds of things. She's just doing simple stuff. Preparing a meal. It makes sense. We would all do it. So she begins to worry about her dinner and her preparations. But then she worries about something I think that kind of then tells on her a little bit. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, that's Jesus, Lord, don't you care about my sister, that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Would you tell her to help me? So now she's more worried about herself, really, than she is really about what's going on around her. It's not fair that she has to do all the preparation because her sister has just plopped herself down on the seat in front of Jesus and is just listening. Now, well, how fair is that? Right? I mean, if there were people coming over to my house and it was time to get things cleaned up and I just sat down and started watching television and Beth was cleaning and getting ready, I said, yeah, 14 people will be here in about an hour. She'd probably hit me. There wouldn't be any of this like going and she'd be in Jesus' name, get up off the couch and help me. I mean, it makes sense, but I think it begins to tell us something about her heart and maybe something about our own heart. It's not about so much what she was doing. It's about her at this point. It becomes more about look at what I'm doing. And it's not really about what Jesus is doing. It's not about what Jesus, the most important thing, because that's what he says. So he goes on. He says to her, Martha, Martha, getting her attention. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. Most importantly, yourself, because it's not fair you're doing it by yourself. But only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from her. So she's not just, Martha's doing good stuff, but Mary's doing the better, the best of what is important. So she's sitting at Jesus' feet. She's listening to what he has to say. She's doing the one thing that's more important than all other things going on around you, on around her. So what is that one thing? What is the thing that she's worried about? What is it that she's begun to engross herself in this conversation that Jesus is having with her and those around him? If you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 6, I think we can find that one thing. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Through 32, Jesus is teaching people and he's talking about things in life. What are you worried about? Are you worried about your food? Don't worry about your food. I feed the animals. I'll feed you. Don't worry about your clothes. I clothe the field and I take care of the other things. I'll make sure you're clothed. Don't worry about those things. You can't add a single hour, minute, second to your life by worrying. You can't add anything at all to your life by worrying. But verse 33, but he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things then will be added to you as well. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So don't worry about today, tomorrow. Don't worry about all those things. Seek first the kingdom. So that is what Mary is doing. She's not worrying. Now, does dinner need to get cooked? Of course dinner needs to get cooked. Does the house need to get cleaned? Well, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. But Mary understands that the most important thing is to sit down at the feet of Jesus. She hasn't got it backwards. She understood this stuff was okay and it needed to get done, but she understood that she needed to sit at the feet of Jesus. So, for us, what are the things then that you chase after? What are the things then that you bring into your life that are okay, that are good, but they cause you to be distracted? They cause you to be pulled away from God? What drives you to get up in the morning? What drives you to buy the stuff that you buy? What drives you to do the things that you do during the day? Because those things may not be bad things. They may be good things. But they may not be the one thing. Some great examples in our own culture. Helping the poor. Helping the poor is a great thing. It's actually mandated in Scripture. Talks about that. Multiple places. But if helping the poor is the end of all things, if that's what you're driving after, if that's what, it just becomes, that's just socialism, isn't it? It's us taking care of them. Not for the fact that we're doing it for the sake of Jesus Christ in our lives. No, we're doing it because that's just the thing that we are about. Taking care of the environment is another great one. It's mandated in Scripture. Jesus, God tells Adam, the world is yours, take care of it. Now, if all we're doing is going around saving whales and we're doing it for the sake of the whale and we're jumping in front of Japanese boats, you can watch that on the Animal Planet if you want to. Then you're just simply being green at that point, right? You're just being an environmentalist. Those things are not bad things. But if that's what you're seeking after, you've missed it. We've missed it. If your job helps people, but it drives you over and over and over and over again to the sake of the people around you, and it hurts the people around you because you're always there, then you've missed the point. In the book Spiritual Disciplines, Foster writes this. It says, seeking God's kingdom and the righteousness, both personal and social, of that kingdom is the only thing that can be central to our lives if we're to live like Christ. The person who does not seek the kingdom first does not seek it at all. Worthy as all those concerns may be, the moment they become the focus of our efforts, they become idolatry. We see that all over our culture. When the other things become the focus of our lives, we begin to worship them. Those things, instead of worshiping God, we displaced God. So how can you and I then pursue the one thing? So how do you begin to think about your life? Think about the things that you do. You're getting up, you're going to sleep. The stuff we've been talking about for the last 5 weeks, all those things that begin to help you pursue after the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Then you begin to see that all the things that we might be worrying about really don't matter. So maybe you begin to buy things for their usefulness and maybe not for their status. And of course, in the culture where our economics are right now, this might be easier said than done now. Easier done now. Because we don't know us have a lot of money, and they're giving us $1 million to go buy a new car instead of our old car. And I mean, the government's helping us out in that situation. But how do you begin to buy things and for the usefulness of it? Keeping them for long periods of time instead of just getting rid of them. For status, clothes, cars, houses, all the stuff that we struggle with. How do you develop habits to begin giving things away? Maybe things that you don't seem to be able to let go of, maybe those are the things you need to begin to give away. Big rooms full of stuff in your house that just sits there because you've always had it. Might as well maybe let go of some of those things. Develop a habit of plain speech. Let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. It's another great brethren thing. We don't swear. That doesn't mean we don't curse. That's not what that means. Because I'm sure a good brethren curses every now and again. Just kidding. But our tradition says that we don't have creeds. We don't have oaths. We don't swear. We don't. If you were a good brethren back in the old days, if you went to the courthouse to be a, you know, give your testimony or something, they hold the Bible up. You don't put your hand on the Bible. You don't do it. Because my yes is my yes and my no is my no. Now, my question then, whenever I was in class in June, then what do you do when you go to the court and they require you to stand up and say, I swear to tell the whole... And he said, well, my professor said a good brethren would just say, I agree with that. I'm not going to swear, but I agree that I'll tell you the truth. Because there's no need. If your yes is your yes and your no is your no, there's no need to swear, to say, I'll tell you the truth. We're going to tell the truth anyway. I mean, if you think about this, if you begin to, your yes and your yes and your no is your no, you begin to speak truthfully and honestly to people, how less complicated would your life be? The next time someone calls you on the phone and asks you to go do something and you tell them no, well, first of all, you got to do this. You go, I don't know, let me get back to you. Because you really don't know. You don't want to say yes, but you haven't come up with a good no yet. Right? So you hang up the phone. You go, okay, now what could I do tomorrow so I wouldn't have to go to that? Okay, got it. Yeah, tomorrow I'm going to be doing so and so and such and such. Can't be there. Okay. You can't just say no. We just can't. It's just something about us that we struggle. I mean, I struggle with that. But let your yes be your yes, your no. Less complicate your life. Pursue after what God has, the kingdom of God. We become less absorbed about the things around us. This one you're not going to like, neither do I. We begin to reject things that produce addictions in our lives. The first one I wrote down was Coke, but I need to put Coke Zero there because I'm addicted to them. Badly. Like, I was making fun of my mom because Beth bought my mom an 18-pack of Dr. Pepper. Because Beth said, what do you want to drink? She says, I like Dr. Pepper. Well, there's only 4 left. And I drink zero, and Beth doesn't even like Dr. Pepper. It's a lot of Dr. Pepper. Then I looked and I thought, well, I guess I really can't criticize my mom because I probably drink a 12-pack of Coke Zero in about 4 days. It's a lot of Coke Zero. So what exactly is an addiction? An undisciplined compulsion. Great illustration. I was reading in a book about this guy who loved his morning newspaper. Anybody like a morning newspaper? Enjoy it. He opens up his door, probably still in his robe and his slippers. You know, he's got his nice dog, you know, wonderful picture in America. Walks out, no paper. Now, is everybody's heart just sank? You know, no paper. So this is an addiction. You know you're addicted when? He looks and sees no paper. Begins to look around in the neighborhood and see they all have papers. And then begins to figure out how he could go steal a paper. It's in that moment then you maybe begin to think, maybe I have a problem. This person did. They got to leave. They, in that moment, realized they were addicted to the newspaper. Instantly went into the house, got on the telephone, called the newspaper, said, "I want to cancel my subscription." And the woman, of course, then said, "Well, you know, do you want to keep your at least the weekends?" He's like, "No, I'm quitting cold turkey." So he's just quitting cold turkey. He quits the newspaper. How do you begin to live simply? Things that are important, you get rid of the things that cause you to become attached to them and not focusing on the one thing, whether they're good or bad. Coke, television. Maybe some of us need to sell our televisions in the garage sale next weekend. Everybody's like, "Okay, let's move on." Are you pursuing that one thing, that the kingdom of heaven? And then all the other things will be added to your life. So above all else, we have to shun anything that distracts us from the kingdom of God. Anything. Even if it's good, it's not the best. There's a pastor, we've watched these videos before, that makes these little mini movies. It's about 8 or 9 minutes long. And it's actually, when I watched it, I thought, wow, this really pulls together the last 2 or 3 weeks together and kind of combines them all into one. And so I wanted to for us to watch it. It's like about 8 or 10 minutes long, and then we'll come up and wrap up. Just watch it. Note to self, always check the video before you play it. Huh? I'll send an email to you with the link on it, yeah. Maybe I'll show it next week. So how do we, as people who pursue after God, live our lives in such a way that we, every day and everything that we do, all the stuff, the little tiny things, the things that we think are good, do they actually distract us from following after Jesus? Are we able to bring all of those things, capture them, and begin to live in such a way that we follow after God in everything that we do? Everything. With our children, with our jobs. Living a life in simplicity. Things that are our life free of distractions. Things that don't pull us away from what God has for us, the best for us. What do you think Mary did when Jesus looked at Martha and kind of got on to her? Hopefully she didn't kind of turn her head and say, "Nah, I gotcha." Hopefully not. Hopefully she was a little more mature than that. But she got it right. It doesn't really say what Martha did. Martha could have just went back to the kitchen. We don't know. Or she could have pulled up a chair and sat down. It doesn't really tell us what they do. We know later they become great friends because their brother Lazarus dies and Jesus goes back and raises him from the dead. And they go and he's a part of their life and Jesus cries and weeps over and with them as a family. But how do you and I sit down next to Mary and pick the best? Because like Solomon said, it's us that screw it up. They fixed it. Give me a second. So we'll watch this video. Then Kim is going to come up and lead us in a song. The band's going to come and lead us in a song. But my goal, my hope for us, is that we would have the courage, the wisdom, the strength, always to hold to the kingdom of God as the number one priority in our lives. I believe that's what this video is going to help us understand, so let's watch it.
There's this billboard for a cell phone company on the freeway near where I live. And it says that if you purchase this new phone, you'll be able to get it done. And I was thinking, somebody should rent the next billboard down the freeway and put a question on it. Get what done? Because I'm not that convinced that that many people really, truly need an even better cell phone with more features. But it seems like a lot of people never stop moving, going from place to place, meeting to meeting, so busy, and yet life in some sense is passing them by. Like they're doing so many things, a little bit of everything, and yet it isn't much of a life. There's a story told about Jesus in the book of Mark. He's in this village called Capernaum, and he's healing all these people, and the next day his disciples go to look for him, and they find him, and he's all alone. And he's praying. And they say to him, everyone's looking for you. And why is everyone looking for him? Because he's been healing people. He's been doing that thing that he does. He's been fixing things. He's been making things right. And Jesus' answer to them, he says to them, let's leave. Let's go somewhere else. Let's go to the other villages so I can preach there also, because that's why I've come. And then he leaves. There's this whole village that wants him to stay. And he basically says, nope, gotta go. I mean, there's this opportunity to do so much good, to help so many people, and he turns it down. Jesus doesn't do everything. And his reason is that he has to keep moving. Now this movement, we see it even more clearly in the book of Luke. In chapter 9, it says that Jesus set out resolutely for Jerusalem. And then in chapter 13, it says that Jesus was teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. And then in chapter 17, it says that Jesus was headed to Jerusalem. And then chapter 18, he tells his disciples that they're headed to Jerusalem. And then in chapter 19, it says that Jesus went on ahead, making his way to Jerusalem, you begin to get the sense after a while that Jesus is headed somewhere, and that somewhere is Jerusalem. It's not like he's some sort of, you know, pre-programmed robot who has no control over his life. I mean, he gets interrupted along the way. Actually, a lot of his teachings are his responses to the questions that people ask him along the way. But he can't be everything to everybody. So it isn't just that he's going to Jerusalem, but it's way more than just that he's going to a particular city. It's that he has a compass. He has an orientation. He has a way to orient his life, a path that he's on. Jesus says no because he's already said yes. He's very clear on what his life is about. Do you have a hard time saying no? Or perhaps there's a better question. What is it that you have said yes to? Because you can't say no until you've said yes to something else. So it isn't really a surprise that when his disciples find him, he's all alone and he's praying. And he's just been surrounded by this crowd that has all these expectations of him. I mean, there's all of these people, and they have very strong opinions about what he should be doing and who he should be doing it for. And so Jesus retreats. He withdraws to check himself, to listen to God, and to make sure that all these voices haven't pulled him off track. You never see Jesus doing anything out of obligation. You never hear him saying, you know, oh, I guess I should because I'm supposed to. That's actually the tension in the Gospels, is he's willing to go against the expectations of the crowd in order to be true to the few things he is pursuing. He doesn't let what everybody wants direct his path. And you never see Jesus stressed or worried that he's going to let people down or worried about what people are going to think. And you never hear Jesus saying, oh, I'm just so busy. The Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard said that a saint is the person who can will the one thing. He was talking about the kind of person who knows exactly what their life is about. You have a life force. You have these God-given energies. And if they aren't focused and disciplined in really specific sorts of ways, if these energies aren't focused on something, we get pulled off track. They get diffused and they dissipate and they get spread too thinly and they just aren't as strong as they could be. But when you will the one or the few most important things, you're focusing your God-given energies. Do you find yourself saying on a regular basis, I'm just so busy, or we have so much going on? Why? Why? I mean, if we were to look at your calendar, all the things you're involved with, where you're going, what you're doing, and we were to ask the question, why? Being busy is a drug that a lot of people are addicted to. I mean, now obviously there are seasons in life, you know, somebody close to you has gotten sick or you're starting a job or a business or it's something to do with school or your family, but we must examine the rhythms of our life if we're ever going to will the one thing. I heard this guy recently say that he's drowning in good. See, the enemy of the best isn't always the worst. Sometimes the enemy of the best is the good. It's when we become so busy doing all these good things that we have no energy left to will the one thing. I was with my family and we were at the beach walking along the ocean and my boys were running around ahead of us, behind us, and they were finding all of these shells, only they weren't really like full shells. They were almost like these fragments and little pieces of shells. And I mean, they're still amazing in their complexity and design, but nevertheless, just these like little tiny pieces of like shell shrapnel. And so we're walking along and I look up ahead and I see something floating in the water and I think, is that it? It is. And we all look out, and there, floating offshore about 30 feet, is a huge starfish. And it's just kind of bobbing there peacefully in the water. And so as a family, we stop, and we're just watching it. And one of my boys gets this look in his eyes like, that starfish is mine. And so he charges into the water, And he gets partway in, and he turns, and he runs back up onto the beach. And we're all like, that's your starfish. Go get it. Go get it. And he turns around, and he runs back into the water, and he gets even farther out this time. And then he stops, and he charges back up onto the beach, and he's getting more and more agitated and anxious. And we're like, what's the problem? Go get it. It's right there. You can get it. So he charges back, and he goes even farther into the water this time. And at the last minute, turns around and runs back up onto the beach, and he's getting more and more frustrated, more and more anxious. And we're all saying to him, what's the problem? Just get it. Why can't you get it? He says, I can't do it. And we say, why? And he says, because my hands are filled with shells. Is this you? So busy doing so much that your hands are filled with shells? And some of it, all of it, may even be good, but you can't grab hold of the starfish. May you drop your shells in the pursuit of a simple, disciplined, focused life in which you pursue the few things God has for you. And may you be like Jesus, able to say no, because you've already said yes.
As the team comes and we sing this song, I want you guys to just spend some time focusing. Maybe it is you need to let some things go to be able to pursue what God has for you. But just spend some time focusing, and we sing this song by being closer to Jesus. You can stand, you can sing, you can kneel, you can come forward and pray that we would be people who chase after the one thing. So let's sing.